Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. We're going to partake of the communion very shortly. Let's sing together from the Red Redemption hymn book. We're closing with Mission Praise, but we're using Redemption. 309, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Let's sing it together. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let's prepare ourselves for the communion now. Heavenly Father, we confess that we were born children of wrath, in a state of war and enmity with our Creator. Our wills, our hearts, our minds were corrupted by evil, and yet in the Lord Jesus Christ you reached down and you rescued and you saved. And the holy, righteous God says to Isaiah, come to the waters, you who have no money, come buy and eat. Heavenly Father, we confess that even in this past week, we have sinned in thought and word. And yet, Lord, we thank you that there is grace sufficient in heaven, that hell-deserving sinners can be restored, forgiven, redeemed and reinstated. We thank you, Lord, for this bread. It represents the body of our Saviour upon that cross. Let us eat together. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For this cup we thank you. The wine represents the Saviour's blood, shed for the remission of sin. We thank you, O Lord, that the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, came to earth to live and to die, that we who are dying might live, that we who ought to be punished might be shown mercy, that we who were afar might be brought home. Retain the cup, we'll drink together. The cup of the new covenant. Isaiah continues, "For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." 6:9-7.
Try.
thank you for this time of communion. Lord, we pray that we have not just partaken of a ritual without meaning, a custom that we simply do. Lord, we have proclaimed your death until you come. The bread and the wine are memorials, and yet we have eaten of Christ. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Just a couple of things. I'm going to invite Al to come up and share about his missionary work in a moment. I'll only announce this once more from the pulpit, but on Wednesday afternoons, I'm going to be here in the chapel for anybody who'd like to drop in and talk. I will be here this Wednesday, not the following one. Do please check the bulletin. On Monday, the 19th of December, the craft group are inviting you to join them at lunchtime for a 2 or 3 course meal. Please speak to Susan Bradshaw if you'd like to come along. We have with us today Al Sims, and he's going to talk to us about a particular missionary work. We'll sing together, and then he'll come and bring us God's word. So I'd like to invite Al down now. Al, do please use the pulpit. Yeah.
Well, thank you for the welcome. It's really good to be with you and to share about a region in the world that people don't know an awful lot about. I can't tell you anything about me other than my name is Al Sims. I can't give you my full first name because I go into an area of the world where I like to keep my passport name very different from the name that I use as I go around in the UK. If you have one of the maps in front of you, you will see in the coloured countries, they are the countries that we work in, and we call this area Wider Central Asia. It's a huge area of the world. In fact, Kazakhstan is the sixth largest country in the world by area. And in this part of the world, there are 600 million people who live. That's just over 500 million. And the area is Muslim throughout. And most people, 99.5% of people across this region, have never heard of a saviour who came from heaven, who died on a cross and rose again. They might have heard the name Jesus in the Quran, but they have not heard the gospel message. And I literally mean not heard. It's Muslim. So if you are Kazakh, you are Muslim. To be Kazakh is to be Muslim. To be Muslim is to be Kazakh. So to become anything other than a Muslim is seen as a denial of your national identity. If you look at Turkey, I could take you to a church I know in Turkey, in a city of 1.3 million people. There is only one church. And there are less than 20 Turkish believers in that church. 20 out of a city of 1.3 million. And the surrounding cities, there are no believers at all. And that's a New Testament area. I could take you right across much further east to Tajikistan. And in Tajikistan, there are about 4,000 believers, Tajik believers. But 95% of them live in two cities. Because Christians can't live in rural areas. They get hounded out. And so they go to the cities to live with a high degree of anonymity. They can hide in the cities much more easily. These countries come and go. The northern swathe of countries fell out of the breakup of the Soviet Union. And some of these countries are completely closed. Others have real opportunities for gospel work. So Turkmenistan is completely closed right now. One of our workers was involved in translating the Bible into Turkmen. And until COVID struck and the borders were closed, we were having Bibles taken in literally in ones and twos into Turkmenistan. To be a believer, to be a Christian in Turkmenistan today is extremely dangerous. And yet there are other countries where there are great opportunities. And the land of Uzbekistan is a fascinating country with a beautiful people who are welcoming and friendly, but they don't know anything about the gospel. But in Uzbekistan, there's been a change of leadership in the last 5 years. And the workers who were thrown out 15, 20 years ago, we are now looking for workers to go back into Uzbekistan. You can't turn up and say, I'm going to be a missionary. But you can go and teach the English language, providing you speak English. That's all you need. You can work as a business person. We have got a Christian organisation crying out for anyone with a medical background. And in Uzbekistan, there are no registered Uzbek-speaking churches. The authorities won't allow it. But there are churches springing up. And the churches are really small. They're like house churches because you can't meet in any other way. But God is raising up a church despite the opposition and the difficulties. There's also great encouragement for us. We've actually got a couple starting a work in Tajikistan. And he went out yesterday. We also have another couple who are going out to Turkey. We're going out in January. And we have two other single ladies planning to go out to Tajikistan as well very early next year. There are great opportunities. This time next week I will be in Central Asia. And I will be meeting very small groups of believers. A whole church will probably be 12 believers. And they will meet quietly and secretly. No longer in the last 4 years are there real dangers of police raiding. That's actually stopped. But the authorities would certainly fine them if they found this group meeting together. And these people have a passion for the gospel and a passion to share the gospel too, despite the risks. Let me just tell you one quick story. I was taking a group across one country and we had a pastor with us. And there was a Zoroastrian ancient site that I wanted the group to see. So I took the group up and the pastor had 45 minutes at the bottom with a young man who was kind of semi-guarding the site. There were no other tourists there. We came back down 45 minutes later and he said, this young man's just become a follower of Jesus. And I think, what? Hasn't he done a Christianity Explored course? Or how's that happened from someone from a Muslim background, not knowing anything about Jesus at all? But very simply, this pastor had explained the basics of the gospel. And this young man said, I confess and I believe in my heart. And we heard 3 or 4 days later, he was put in touch with another pastor in a very rural location. And this young man had started to go along to the house church. I find that incredibly exciting, that God is doing his work. I haven't got time to talk an awful lot more. But could I ask you to take this sheet home and put it on your fridge or something like that. And remember to pray for an area that is the least reached region in the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. And it also has the fewest number of gospel workers per head of population. This area desperately needs to hear the gospel. And the church is so first generation that we need people to come alongside and train and develop church leaders so the church can pick up the mantle and run with gospel work in their own countries. So what can you do? You can pray. If you'd like to receive regular information about what's happening in Central Asia, to encourage you to pray, see Jill afterwards and you can go on a mailing list. I'll certainly grab one of these. It does say "Do a Fred" on the front. And if you haven't got the covering letter, you'll wonder what on earth that's about. Well, when I was a pastor, Fred was an old man in my church who was so frustrated by the fact that he couldn't do anything physically. He was chair bound. And I said to him, "Fred, you can actually have the greatest ministry of your life by praying and interceding." Hence it's called "Do a Fred." It's all about praying. And if you know anybody at all who is interested in going onto the mission field and serving God, we have a weekend that is running up in Derbyshire. And that weekend, we've actually got 22 people coming along who are exploring the possibility of serving God in Central Asia. We haven't had numbers like that ever in our history before. God is stirring hearts and minds. If you do want to pray and join a regular prayer meeting once a month, we have a prayer meeting online where we meet live workers and talk to them. That's one of the benefits that we've learnt from COVID. And to get people engaged in work in Central Asia. When I preach a little bit later, I will be referring just a little bit to Central Asia. But please take the literature. We've got loads of it. Everything's completely free. Take the maps, put them up somewhere, and please pray for gospel work in Central Asia.
Thank you. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in this day you are continuing to draw men and women to yourself. Lord, we pray for Central Asia in particular. Lord, few of us in this chapel will have links to it, nor have extensive knowledge of its culture and geography. And yet, Lord, that area and the people who dwell there are exceedingly precious to you. And Lord, we pray for those few believers who inhabit that part of the globe. We pray that you would embolden them, strengthen them, and provide for them. We pray for those of this land and elsewhere that go out to minister to them and help them. Lord, we pray for people international. Lord, you are a generous and a gracious God. You love to save. You love to bring people back to yourself. And so, Lord, we pray for this work. We pray your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's sing together 260, and then I'll invite Al to come up and preach.
Yeah.
As we come to God's word, let's just bow our heads. Father God, we thank you that we have your word. We thank you that we have it in our own language. And we thank you that you give us your Holy Spirit to help us understand and apply your word so that we can become more like Jesus. So we ask for your help this morning, that you would touch both our head and our hearts in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
This morning I want to speak from Psalm 117, and I'm planning to read all of it. Psalm 117. I'm going to read it once in the Pew Bible and then once in the version in which I've prepared it. I think we can do that because there's only two verses. So, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. For his merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is his love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. A God to be praised. In 1928, at St Mary's Hospital in London, there worked a professor. He was clearly in holiday mood, and he was off for a two-week vacation. And he didn't bother cleaning up after his latest experiments. When he came back from holidays, there was mould all over his Petri dishes. And as he began cleaning them, he noticed something of interest. Where the mould had grown, the bacteria were absent. The bacteria were everywhere, but just not on the mould. Alexander Fleming had accidentally discovered penicillin, which we now know as antibiotics, and the whole world was changed by one event. This psalm is the shortest out of 150. It is the shortest chapter in the Bible, but one small psalm is a world changer. Just like the discovery of penicillin changed the world, this short psalm reaches right across the globe. The big difference is The discovery of penicillin was simply by accident. But the message of Psalm 117 is by sovereign design. And the message of Psalm 117 is a global message. Spurgeon said this: "This psalm, which is very little in its letter, is exceedingly large in its spirit, for bursting beyond all bounds of race or nationality, it calls upon mankind to praise the name of the Lord." And there is a real sense in which Psalm 117 is prophetic, because it's quoted in the New Testament. So it speaks from deep in an old covenant age right across into the new covenant age, the gospel age. And this little psalm is as exciting as it is far-reaching. And I want us to unpack it in our time together this morning. But we're going to dive into the context before the content, because when we understand the context here, the content becomes even more astonishing. We don't know who the author is, but we do know that the author was a Jew. The Jews were God's chosen people, God's covenant people. They were special, they were blessed, they were privileged. And although they didn't appreciate the privileges that they had as often as they should, they were quite clear that the sovereign God was their God, the God of Israel, and he was not the God of all the surrounding nations. The surrounding nations were not to enjoy the knowledge of God. They were not to enjoy the favour of God. And Israel was very happy with this position, although they walked out of God's presence so often. If you want an example of this, you could turn to many different parts of the Old Testament. But I think one of the most striking is Jonah. Do you remember Jonah? Well, we all remember about Jonah being commanded by God to go and preach a message of repentance to the great city of Nineveh, which is somewhere on that map. And Jonah does not want to go. And you know the story about he fled on a boat and got chucked into the sea and was swallowed by a whale that wasn't a whale, a large fish. And eventually he came back onto the land. And God said to him, go to Nineveh. And later on in the book of Jonah, we discover why it is that Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. He says he knows that God is a compassionate and gracious God. And Jonah does not want God's compassion or favour to be shown to a foreign nation, the enemy of Israel. In fact, when Jonah preached his message of destruction unless they repent, he goes and he sits outside the city, and a little bit of a strop, he waits for God's judgment to pour down on the city. That is the thinking that pervades Old Testament Israel. That's what makes the language of this psalm so astonishing. Three things this morning. Here's the first thing: what the world should do. What does the psalmist say? Praise the Lord, all you nations, extol him, all you peoples. So this Jewish psalmist is moved by God's Spirit to utter these astonishing words. All the nations of the world should praise God. All the nations. All the peoples should praise God. All the peoples who live on planet Earth. Now, let's be clear this morning. To praise and to extol here goes far beyond just acknowledge. Many people in the Bible acknowledge God, but they never praised him. To praise and extol incorporates relationship. If you're going to really worship God, you have to know God. And when Israel praised and extolled God, they received the blessing of God's favour. They were the beneficiaries of God's grace. Therefore, what the psalmist is saying is this. May the nations of the world be in a position to receive your blessing. May the peoples of the world be in a position where they can worship you and receive your blessing. May everyone on planet Earth know you and worship you. That is just so outside the mindset of the Old Testament Israelite. Yet, you know, it should be no surprise. Do you remember when God started that original covenant with Abraham? What did he promise? All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Many years later, Paul has to deal with a similar issue as the gospel goes global. In Romans chapter 15, Paul is dealing with the Gentiles being brought in to the covenant of God's grace. And as Paul works through Romans, he works through the theology of our salvation, step by step, logically. And in chapters 9 to 11, he deals with the complex issue of the Gentiles, that's people who are not Jews, being grafted in to the family of faith. And then Paul needs to explain how this works. Because you see, the Gentiles are starting to get a bit proud that the gospel's for them. And Paul wants to bring people back to basics. So let me read a few verses to you from Romans chapter 15, verse 7. Paul says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, or moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. Again it says, rejoice you Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him. What should the world do? Praise God and enjoy his blessings, which is exactly what the psalmist desires in Psalm 117. I think there's one other thing here that's worthy of mention. This is incredibly relational. Now, the word for Lord here in Psalm 117 is the unpronounceable name of God. It is Yahweh, God's personal name. The name of God, but is so precious, so special, and so holy that the Israelites didn't dare take that name upon their lips. So we just end up with the letters YHWH that we assume to be Yahweh. But the Israelites wouldn't even take God's name on their lips. The psalmist says that the nations should praise Yahweh. That is incredible. It's a global invitation. This is to enjoy the favour of God through relationship, a relationship that will be brought about through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection that we've been remembering this morning as we've taken communion. There's a lovely picture in Revelation of the assembled church gathering around the throne of God. And as the assembled church is gathered, there's just a kind of a remark at the end of that chapter, and it says, and God will wipe away their tears. Of course, there won't be tears of sadness in heaven. It's picture language. But this morning, if you were to cry and someone come alongside you, how many people would be able to get their handkerchief or a tissue and dab your eyes and wipe the tears away? There are very few people who could do that. And that is a picture of our relationship with God. How privileged we are. Today we live in the gospel age. And the call still goes out to the whole world. Praise God, all you nations. And it's an amazing joy this morning as we worship here to think that there are millions and millions of people in the Far East who've already lifted high the name of our God. The millions of China and South Korea. That there are the millions in Africa that will be praising the name of our God right now. And the millions to come in the Americas and the South Americas. We are part of a gospel that truly has gone global. God did global far before it became a buzzword in our setting. And yet, to me this morning, it feels like there's a vacuum of praise rising in Central Asia. The Talysh people in southern Azerbaijan and northern Iran, there are no believers and they don't have God's word. Praise God, we have a very small team starting to learn the language. We have the Zaza people of Kurdish origin in eastern Turkey, not liked by the Turks because of the Kurdish situation. 2 million of them. 3 years ago, we would have told you that there are no Christians in that people group. There are now one handful out of 2 million. The rest have never heard. And there's a project now to translate the Bible into their language. And that is true throughout the whole of Central Asia. And yet, my prayer is, our prayer should be, praise the Lord, you nation of Turkey. Praise you, Lord, the nation of Tajikistan, Turkmenistan, or what other stand you can come up with. Because the psalmist exhorts all peoples to extol the Lord. And the gospel has gone worldwide. But there are still these people groups that have not yet been touched by the gospel. I was leading an Oak Hall holiday trip to Kyrgyzstan about 4 or 5 years ago. And we had a guide attached to our group. He was obviously well spoken. He could speak English as well as Russian and Kyrgyz. So well educated. And he said to us, what kind of group are you? We've got a big group, we're about 60. He said, what kind of group are you? We said, we're a Christian group. He said, what do you believe? Well, that's an open opportunity, isn't it? And so my friend who was travelling with me, who was a fluent Russian speaker, started to explain to him about Jesus, God's son, in this world who led a perfect life and went to a cross to die and was raised from death. And this guy was absolutely astonished. He'd never heard. You see, the Quran teaches that Jesus is a prophet, but it does not teach that Jesus died, let alone that he was raised from death for our justification. And so kind of replicate that, and there is such a huge swathe of the world where the gospel has not yet reached. If you want to put it in terms of the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, what do we pray? Your kingdom come. That's what we're praying for each time we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us. Lord, may your kingdom come here. Lord, may your kingdom come to the UK that desperately needs it. Lord, may your kingdom come to Central Asia. That's why the task of mission goes on. The task is unfinished. So that's what the world should do. Now let's think about why the world should do it. So we thought about what the world should do, and now the question is why? Now the psalmist doesn't leave us in any doubt at all. For great is his love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Or you might have, for his merciful kindness is great towards us. And the truth of the Lord endures forever. Isn't that great today in a world that is so full of uncertainty? A world that is in chaos. A world that has lost all sense of direction, internationally and in our own country. When we come to God, we see something that is completely and utterly different to everything that we see around us. If you didn't know it, the gospel is good news. The good news of the gospel runs throughout the whole of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1 and 2. God created a world that was pristine, amazing and perfect. Genesis chapter 3, we as mankind rebelled against God and we said to God, we don't want you in our world, we don't want you in our lives, we want to live life our way. And from Genesis chapter 3, and indeed including part of Genesis 3 onwards, the whole Bible is about God's amazing redemption plan. Sometimes I hear people say, I don't like the God of the Old Testament. That's quite ridiculous. Because God is the one person who has never changed. And if you're in any doubt whatsoever, listen again to what the psalmist says. For great is his love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. That's an Old Testament writer speaking before Jesus ever came. The new covenant is amazing beyond belief. We're so prone to forget how amazing it is. That's why we have communion. Because we need to be reminded. God's Son coming into the world to die for wretched sinners. God's Son being raised from death to new life. To conquer sin and death and hell. To bring us into a living relationship with God. To put his spirit within us, to make us joint heirs with Jesus Christ. A saving grace offered freely to anyone who will receive it. This world is desperately in need of good news. And in Jesus Christ, there is the best news ever that so many have not yet heard. And you know, when they do hear, sometimes they're absolutely bowled over by it. You see, Islam is a very hard religion. It's devoid of personal relationship. There's no way at all Islam teaches you can know Allah. It's all distant. And so when a Muslim listens to the gospel and is confronted with a God who loves, a God who has given, they are bowled over with the idea of grace because they think everything's got to be earned. And yet the beauty of the gospel is it is completely free for us, but it costs God everything. One thing I also learned in my travels was when you live in Central Asia during Ramadan, where they don't eat while the sun is up, and a lot of them don't drink. Central Asians are incredibly hospitable. Everywhere I go in Central Asia, people say, come to my house. Come and have a meal with me. These are people who aren't believers. They're incredibly friendly. They also want to learn English. But they're incredibly friendly. But even during Ramadan, someone would invite me to their house and they would cook me a meal. I can have a meal because obviously I'm a follower of Jesus. But they're not allowed to have the meal, so they'll cook the meal. They'll smell the lovely smells, but yet they'll serve it up to me, but they won't taste it. And they think they're earning extra points because they're suffering by not eating the meal that they're preparing for me. Grace is amazing. Grace is just so fantastic. And maybe we take grace for granted. But if you moved in my circles, you would see how amazing and fantastic the grace of God is. That whole beauty of God giving freely. That we don't have to earn our salvation. And indeed, the service that we give to God is not out of requirement, it is out of response when we see everything that God has given to us. Muslims, as they turn to Jesus, will often have tears in their eyes when they discover something of God's grace. And the delivering of this message of grace is a huge job. For me, 500 million people plus in bondage, going to a lost eternity, going to hell, without hope, who desperately need to hear about the amazing love of God and his faithful character. And our God is faithful. He's completely trustworthy. He's completely dependable. He's completely reliable. That's true of God by the very essence of his character and his being. And people down through the centuries have proved God's faithfulness over and over again. Our workers, sometimes in difficult situations in Central Asia, testify to God's faithfulness. Persecution comes, persecution goes. And yet the believers of Central Asia will tell you that God is faithful. Every promise he makes, he keeps. Everything he says, he does. You know, I try really hard to keep my promises. But you know, sometimes I can't keep my promises. I want to keep them, but I can't keep them because circumstances change. And I find I haven't actually got the power to deliver the promises that I make. God's never in that position. He always has the power to deliver on the promises that he makes. And everything he says, he does. Just what a contrast that is to the world in which we live. Just think of our political situation, where people say one thing and do another. Everything God says, he does. Rejoice in God this morning. So that's what the world should do. That's why the world should do it. And lastly, who the world should worship. This psalm ends where it starts. Praise the Lord. The word in Hebrew is hallelujah. Praise you, Yahweh, literally. Do you remember what Jesus said to the crowds on the Sunday before Resurrection Day? We call it Palm Sunday. The crowds were shouting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And the religious leaders were getting really upset over this and said to Jesus, "Would you kindly ask your followers not to shout this?" What does Jesus say? He says, "If they don't shout out, even the stones of the ground will shout out and acknowledge Jesus." Our God is worthy of all praise. And as we look around the planet with our mind's eye, we want the peoples of this world to praise God. We long that they would worship him, the one, the only one, true, loving God of grace. And we need to reach out with the good news where we are too. I think there's a deficit of good news in the UK right now. Politically, we don't know what's happening, and nobody seems to. Our television screens and our news screens are full of, is there going to be an escalation of war? We have threats over China and Taiwan. We have the unknown risk of COVID and severe flu this winter. This world is so uncertain, and yet we have the best news ever. What do you do with good news? You need to share it. If it really is good news, we can't contain it, can we? And so perhaps you need the challenge this morning. Who are you going to share the good news with this week? In a country where you can share the good news without risk. well, not very much risk compared to many other parts of the world. Who are you going to share the good news of Jesus with? And I long that churches in the UK would be engaged with 500 million people in Central Asia who have, as of yet, have not heard. Those living under the yoke of Islam, those who've never heard, those who desperately need to experience the love and the grace of God. Please pray. Please care. Maybe God is speaking right into your heart this morning. Maybe the still small voice that says, are you willing to go? Are you willing to take the good news to the millions who've not yet heard? See, being a missionary isn't magical. You can't just turn up and announce the fact that you've arrived. You have to have a reason to be in the country. And that reason to be in the country gives you opportunity to build relationships and share the gospel one-to-one. And then outside of that, opportunities to support, strengthen, encourage the local church. Might God be calling you to get up and go? You see, the task is not yet finished. The work goes on at home and abroad. One day the job will be done. And we will praise God in heaven for an eternity. And sheer joy and delight will be ours beyond anything we can ever comprehend. But until that day comes, there's a job that needs to be done. There's a job for all of us to do. Jesus commands us to get out with the gospel. And God is faithful in supporting those who obey this command. Ultimately, what is this about? Praise the Lord. For every reason under the sun, our God is worthy of praise and worship. And we get the opportunity to be part of that this morning. And may God help us to rise to the challenge. I'm going to pray and then I'll hand back. Father God, thank you this morning for your word. Thank you that even in two verses there is just to be found the richness of the gospel and your saving grace. Help us to allow your word to be embedded and to take root in our hearts so that we can please you. And this morning we thank you for every privilege that is ours in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Al has asked that we close with 126. It is in the Mission Praise Hymn Book. 126.
Praise, 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 praise
now may the God of peace sanctify you through and through, soul, body and spirit, so that you may be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord. The one who calls you is faithful. He will do it. Even so, Lord, come quickly. Amen. Amen.